This is Dr. Elliott. Thank you for joining me in this study of preaching to a multimedia generation. This is a course in pulpit communication, expository preaching. If you're going to take notes, Roman numeral 1, we could call the power source. And it begins with a story. It was a hot, humid day. We were returning home from a visit with my favorite uncle. And on our way, we drove through a small town called Itasca, Texas. On the edge of the town, my wife said, "Look at that beautiful school." And as we came closer, a huge sign with large red and black letters loomed before us. The sign read that the new school was dedicated to 263 children who had died in a fire when the old school burned. We came to a stop in front of the sign, and the words pierced our hearts. I looked around, and I realized that the cold hand of death had touched most of the families in that small town. I looked in the back seat at our 3-year-old daughter asleep. I looked into my soul. I couldn't imagine the staggering grief that these people had gone through. We drove on in silence, and the sound of silence said more than human words can tell. A few years later, I learned the rest of the story. When the new school was built, they installed the finest sprinkler system in the world. Honor students guided visitors through the new school, and they proudly showed them the sprinkler system, the finest that technology could buy. The town grew. 7 years later, they added a new addition. And when the new wing was added, it was discovered that the sprinkler system had not been connecting. My friends, in preaching, the main thing is to be connected to the power source. You have to be connected to the power source. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He anointed me to announce good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the broken in heart, to proclaim to captives deliverance, and to the blind recovery of sight, to send forth the crushed in deliverance, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." That's in Luke 4:18-19, and it's the Triple E translation. Triple E happens to be all three of my initials, and so most of these scriptures will be translations, which I roughly make. Jesus was anointed to announce and to proclaim. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, "And my word and my proclaiming were not in the persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." 1 Corinthians 2:4. The source, the Holy Spirit of God, empowers the message and the messenger and calls passion for God and His Word to burn in our souls. The passion burns because we are witnesses. My friends, good preaching doesn't happen when you preach a timeless sermon. It happens when someone says, "God spoke to me. God is changing me. Jesus Christ has saved me. The Holy Spirit has empowered me." You know that great preaching has taken place. Okay, Roman numeral 2, for immediate improvement. To get you started, not get bogged down in some things before we get to the very practical things which you can use every day, I want to share some suggestions that preachers have told me that help them immediately and help them to make significant improvement in their preaching. And I call these The Preacher's Dozen by Dr. E. And, of course, there are 13. Number one, get hooked up to the power source. Number two, use a scripture unit as the central theme of your sermon. Three, show how Jesus relates to the scripture unit and the sermon theme. Four, let God's message burn in your soul. Be excited. Be enthusiastic. Five, get out from behind the pulpit. Six, go down as close to the people as you can get to them. Seven, look them eyeball to eyeball. Eight, don't read the sermon. Nine, talk with the people. 10. Don't monologue before them. 11. Touch their hearts as well as their minds. 12. Tell them what you're asking them to do. 13. And say it so they will never forget it. Don't say it so they will remember. Say it so they will never forget. Don't deliver a sermon before people. Share God's message with them. Now, Roman numeral 3, preaching to the contemporary situation. And under that, we want to talk about, first of all, the communication shift. Paul placed the urgency of preaching on the curved back of a question mark. And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without a preacher? And, of course, that's Romans 10:14. Now, if you are a preacher, you want to be heard and heeded. And God wants you heard. For as Paul said to the church at Corinth, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. 2 Corinthians 4:5. How do we preachers get a hearing? How do we put ears on the listeners who live in a nigh-dominated world? Because our culture is a visual culture as much as anything else. Better yet, how do we put eyes on the ears of our listeners? How do we open the ears of a congregation to the Holy Spirit? How do we proclaim God's redemptive word in an exciting way? How do we turn the black and white words to technicolor so that the Holy Spirit may bring people to redemption, to God's redemption? How do we bring God's redemption to this electronic generation? Those are good questions. In order to confront our culture with the gospel, we must, at minimum, understand the gospel, our culture, and the communication process. This is a task almost like walking barefoot on sharp rocks. And sometimes it's almost enough to make a preacher resign from the human race. But take hope. Don't resign. Listen closely. And if you listen closely, you'll hear God whisper, I have provided my people in every generation the necessary power and insight to preach my word accurately, effectively, and joyfully. The 21st century will not be an exception. God's word is God's deed, and it goes forth as a powerful force to accomplish his purpose. And God blesses his word. And to escape God's blessing when his word is preached is like trying to sneak daylight past a rooster. It's our joyful, awesome responsibility as preachers to help people hear God's word. And to do it, we need to understand how people hear messages. And then to present the messages from God's word that they will hear, understand, and act upon. One of our problems is that today people don't hear messages as they did just a few years ago. Questions, why not? And the answer is because one of the greatest communication shifts in the history of civilization is taking place, and we're caught right in the middle of it. People haven't just been touched by this communication shift. They've been deafened by the explosion. In fact, as far as preachers are concerned, it's almost as if this explosion has blown the ears right off of people's heads. Communication satellites, big screen, surround, stereo, TV, computers, VCRs, fax, digital cameras, telephones in every room and on our persons have shoved us with great force into the era of electronic communications. The era of electronic communications has both positive and negative aspects for the preacher. Electronic technology is also moving at lightning speed. Inventions and events that were unimaginable 2 decades ago are reality today. These technological advances have changed the ways, the speeds, and the number of messages that we send and receive daily. Every day, the various media seductively woos people with thousands of pagan messages. And they are deadly serious about those messages because this is how they make big bucks. We have to face the challenge. How do we put ears on the people who listen to us? This is a significant question because we preach in a tough environment. This is a tough environment. Not the least of which is that many people, as soon as they discover that we are preachers, automatically give us our 10% ministerial discount for intelligence. However, don't underestimate God. This may prove to be the greatest century yet in which to preach God's Word. Now let's look at the moral slide. Along with the communication shift, we're standing in the dark shadow of a great slide in moral and spiritual values. The valueless society, secular humanism, is the norm. Mr. Relativism, the captain of our cultural ship, has landed many listeners on the logical shore, one opinion is as good as another. His adherents sit in church every Sunday morning. John, a visitor in our youth group, said to me as we were discussing an important biblical principle, "That is just your opinion." And a businessman said to me about a scripture passage that he didn't like, "Oh, that was just the opinion of those who wrote the passage long ago." And you know that many people are so relative that they lead church, morning worship, saying, "To hell with God, I'll do as I please." And every church has those who just can't wait to get out of morning worship so they can run home and say, "Good, I've done my God thing for the week." And you know from experience that every church has believers, unbelievers, and make-believers. It's sad, but it's true that the script writers for television now shape the values of our society. The church once shaped these, but not any longer. One reason for this may be the length of time that people are exposed to the medium of television. An average American family spends more than 5 hours a week viewing television. And that is a most conservative estimate. Some families watch television that much every single day. By the time the child reaches 18, he or she has spent more time watching television than they have in the classroom. And you know that the television programs which children watch are basically relativistic and probably hostile to Christian values. Television has taught our children more about killing than about living. Well, Cultural relativism has affected the stability of language and even the meaning of words. It's more difficult today to establish a standard of reference in people's experience than it has been in centuries. Relativism has affected attitudes and values and has produced a cafeteria-style pseudo-Christianity in the church. Take what you like, leave what you don't. And people, even that come to church every Sunday morning, look upon Christianity as just another way to think. Some people today basically view all world religions as just different ways to think about reality. In fact, I suppose most people think that way. Christianity, however, is not just another way to think. It's based on historical facts. If all the Hindus and everything related to Hinduism was destroyed today, in 1,000 years, it could come back. And the reason it could come back is it can be reasoned out by the mind. But if all Christians and everything related to Christianity were destroyed, it could not come back. Because Christianity is based on historical facts that cannot be repeated. The incarnation, the crucifixion, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ are historical facts which cannot be repeated. They do not depend on what I think about them to make them true. My salvation depends upon God revealing to me their meaning and my response to His revelation. We need to know further that the God of Scripture is not the God of other religions. Now, the consequence of the moral slide toward relativism has devastated for our society and for us even all of the things that we've always related to people through Christianity. The people in our society today are like sheep without a shepherd. And that's what Jesus talked about in Matthew 10. We're in that place today. Because the home, the basis of society in the United States, is in trouble. It's suffered incomprehensible destruction. In recent years, the divorce rate for first-time marriages has soared. And second-time marriages have even a worse rate of failure, much higher rate of failure than first marriages. The signals of our society said in our studies every week, if we're pastors. Some belong to our churches and many others are friends and relatives of our people. And you see them. The pressure cooker of cultural norms and stress does it work. I once recorded the events that occurred in a 48-hour period within the congregation I served or related to their friends and relatives. Here's what I wrote down. A young man with a wife and a child lost his third job in a year. A young mother of three children was admitted to a psychiatric ward in the local hospital. A couple was married 26 years, but they're getting a divorce. A 45-year-old woman was diagnosed with terminal cancer. A woman, 67, whom everyone in the church loved, die. A middle-aged man is facing a drinking problem. An 18-year-old girl left home to live in a drug house after stealing checks from her grandmother's friends, forging them, and cashing them. A handsome young man married a beautiful woman comes to me and says that his wife is expecting a baby, but it is not his. Now, there were more, but you probably would think I was making them up if I told you. Friends, people need the Lord. It's not just people outside the church. It's people in the church. People are captives, slaves to hideous habits, alcohol, drugs, and sex, trying to kill the pain of the human predicament. People are running faster because they have lost their way. People are blind and they can't find their way. But friends, man is a stubborn seeker of meaning. So we have a chance. People are beaten and bruised by guilt. They don't know what guilt is because a relativistic society denies God's standard of morality. But they have it just the same. People are brokenhearted. They're lonely. They're hopeless. And they're lost. In Melville's Moby Dick, Captain Ahab comes to the ship's blacksmith who was working on some metal. And Captain Ahab asked, "What are you doing, Smithy?" And he answered, "I'm knocking the dents out of the harpoon, Captain." And Captain Ahab, pointing to his heart, asked, "Smithy, do you know anything that will take the dents out of here?" He didn't, but we do. And that means this is our hour. Because our message is that Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, to give sight to the blind, to give liberty to the downtrodden, and to save us. Luke recorded that for us in the 4th chapter in 18th and 19th verses. Education's in trouble. In lower grades, the violence is extremely puzzling. Some time ago, down in Jonesboro, Arkansas, there was a school where children were shot as they came out of the building. My mother lives just over the hill, and she could have heard those shots from her family room. In secular universities, professors can be sure that every student assumes that all truth is relative, that there is no absolute truth. All truth is a little t, not a big t. We're seeing scores fall. We're seeing standards fall in schools. And teachers are trying hard. The legal system's in trouble. Standards of law has become relative. And the logical conclusion of relativism is that since there are no absolutes, then one opinion is as good as another. And the consequences of such thinking and practice result in license and eventually lawlessness. And freedom disappears as anarchy advances. And when anarchy prevails, people will trade their freedom for order. People cannot live without order, and the result is totalitarianism. William Penn said, "Men must be governed by God, or they will be governed by tyrants." Now, is this negative for the gospel? The answer is a resounding no. This is a great challenge. In many ways, the 21st century is becoming like the first century. Take hope. Remember, the first century was the seedbed of authentic Christianity. I believe people in this multimedia generation, though may be unaware of it, even though they're unaware of it, they are looking for a word from God. And our task is to confront people with Christ so that He can say to them, "Whom do you say that I am?" Because the gospel gives people a choice. And it draws and it repels and it divides. Some choose for and some against. Now let's look at another subdivision under this topic, which is culture and preaching. And the combination of a great communication shift and the moral slide makes preaching, the preaching event, more important than it has been in generations. This great communication shift has affected the way messages are electronically sent and received. And the moral slide has affected the environment of the message. However, the way the human mind functions and processes information does not seem to have changed significantly. That's some of the best news that we can have for us today. We are, however, getting a lot of mixed signals about preaching, the Bible, theology, the communication process, and the culture in which we live and their relationship to each other. Some homileticians are telling us that we are now in an oral culture and that all sermons must be designed specifically for an oral culture. One of these homileticians believes that an oral culture thinks only in stories, while the literate culture thinks in ideas. However, he used Frant ideas and linear logic to support his case. It is probably more accurate to say that we are in an oral, visual, and literate culture influenced by all kinds of electronic media. Computers are more visual than oral, but they are becoming oral as well as visual, and we have to continue to watch for these advances. And all we have to do to show that we are also literate as well as visual in the computer age is to refer people to the computer instruction manual. And television is both visual and oral, and so are movies and videos. And telephones are now entering this stage of visual development. Well, other scholars are telling us that we are in a visual culture and that sermons must be designed to fit the culture. Others are telling us that the various media have had such impact on people that traditional sermon design will no longer hold people's attention. Other homileticians are telling us that the traditional method of stating propositional truth is still valid and it is the only form to use, and some even think it is the only biblical method. Now, look at that. Looks like a lot of confusion. And we are seeing homiletical designs that run all the way from propositional preaching to inductive, deductive, Hegelian dialectic, phenomenological, rhetorical, to homiletical drama plot format. The truth is, style always changes. Content never does. All the methods are valuable in dealing with various biblical messages. The preacher who stays in one pulpit for many years will discover that the various approaches to sermon design are extremely helpful. So don't turn any of them off. Keep studying and keep looking at all of the alternatives.